Well, I told Denise, I don't know how they'll react tonight, but we're back in Proverbs. We've been out for about a month, and so Proverbs chapter number 20, verses 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 1 through 5 tonight. I don't know about you, but I have so much enjoyed the book of Proverbs. It has been a tremendous help to me. And I know that I am worse off than most of you, but it has been a help to me, and I've found this out. If Christians can get help from the Lord, they're normally better Christians and easier to deal with, amen? So maybe the Lord's dealing with me so that I'll be easier to deal with you. So there's a blessing there if you can't find any others. Well, I was reading today a definition of wisdom. You know, we have the wisdom books of the Bible, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes. Those are termed the wisdom books. James tells us if we lack wisdom, we should ask. Of course, where do we gain wisdom? In the Word. The definition of wisdom that was pinned down by this man said that wisdom is instruction that enables us to live life skillfully. To live life skillfully. Or to live life like we know what's going on. Sometimes I have to be honest, sometimes I have lived and do live my life in a very haphazard, sloppy, or what the Bible would call foolish way. We all are capable of being foolish in what we do and how we approach and how we react to things in this life. A lot of things I regret, a lot of things I look back on my life and I wish I would have handled that differently and wish I had been more skillful in handling those things. Well, God gave us the book of Proverbs to help us and to instruct us in wisdom so that we could be more skillful in this life that He has given us. And so Solomon writes to his children. They are the intended audience or the primary audience. And also he writes to us, who are the future audience. And the whole idea is that we would live our life skillfully. And when we live life skillfully, we live life more glorifying to God. Listen, when we act foolishly, that is not glorifying to God. It's when we act wisely that God gets the glory. So we've gone through these wonderful bits of wisdom one by one for 19 chapters, and tonight we start looking at chapter number 20, and as I said, we'll try to cover the first five Proverbs in chapter 20 tonight. So let's read them all together. I don't know if they're all together on the board or not. I don't think they are, but listen, I'll read them all, and then we'll unpack them one by one. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And that's God's word. And it is good. It is profitable for us tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Thank you for your word, your instruction, your wisdom, that if we hear it and if we heed it, will enable us through the power of the Spirit to live our life more skillfully and hopefully more glorifying to God. Forgive us where we have been so foolish in our behavior and our reactions, and help us to be more skillful, more wise in our lives so that we would glorify you to a greater degree. Be with us as we try to unpack your word tonight. Help me to rightly divide and say that which needs to be said. And God, help me not to say that which needs not to be said. Be with those that hear. May your word tonight find a lodging place in all of our hearts. And may the Holy Spirit take these words and remind us of them in the future days that we live, that we may be reminded of these truths and live wisely. We love you and we thank you for what you'll do for us tonight. We thank you for Christ, our Savior, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So here is a parable, that a proverb that tells us behavior that is unwise. So we begin tonight by looking at the danger of intoxicating substances. The danger of intoxicating substances. Now Solomon here warns us about substances that are deceiving, are intoxicating. He mentions two in the text. Wine that is made from grapes, and then strong drink, which seems to be implying a substance or a drink that's made from grain, much like what we would refer to as beer. So wine is a mocker, beer, or that which is made, that strong drink made from grain, is raging. And tonight, I would include all things that would and could intoxicate you. I would also include prescription drugs. I would also include illegal drugs. I would include pain pills and antidepressants and stimulants, and I would include marijuana and cocaine and heroin and any substance that would intoxicate us or deceive us, I think would be implied by what Solomon is saying here. Of course, what they had readily at their disposal then was wine and strong drink. So let me say a couple of things here about the danger of intoxicating substances. Number one, I want to say some things about the control of these substances. That's the problem, isn't it? These substances, wine and strong drink and prescription drugs and whatever else, they have the ability, if consumed in certain amounts, they have the ability to control you, control your thinking and control your behavior. These things can bring you to a place where you would do things and that you would say things that you normally would not do or would not say. They take control. They overpower and they overcome. Solomon says here that wine is a mockery. It makes your tongue loose. Amen? You ever been around somebody who got a little shot of go-go juice somewhere or in the hospital and they just start talking and you couldn't shut them up if you wanted to? Those things make your tongue loose, and strong drink here, he says, makes you aggressive, raging. Justin and I, we were coming back somewhere one night pretty late, and we passed by that little place there in Liberty out. You know what I'm talking about. It's on the side of the road out there. And when we rounded the corner, there were police lights blaring and people were in handcuffs. I don't think they were being charged with hugging and being kind to one another. The word he uses here is a word translated deceived. It means to stray from the right path. So what Solomon says here is that intoxicating substances will lead you to stray from the right path. Intoxicating substances will lead you to further sinfulness. That's why it's not wise. Be careful. Amen? They have the potential, if consumed in a certain degree, to take control and cause you to say things and do things that you normally wouldn't. And those things aren't going to be godly things. They're going to be sinful, ungodly things. The control. And then let me say some things about the caution here. And what I want to say here is that great care must be taken. Great care must be taken. Now, there are, I've heard them. I've listened to them. I do make it a point to listen to some churches online and some of those around us. There are many churches today who try to flaunt their liberty in Christ so that they make it sound like the Bible not only prohibits drunkenness, and it does, but it actually encourages drinking as long as you don't get drunk. Matter of fact, there are some churches that I've heard, they would say you're being legalistic if you don't drink. In moderation. Now, from what I can gather, it has been determined that wine or strong drink in the Bible contained between 4 and 7% alcohol, and that oftentimes is mixed lower than that with water. Today, beer is in that 4 to 7% range. Wine contains 14 to 17% alcohol content. And liquor is in the 40 to 70% alcohol content. So you can see here that it takes a lot less of today's alcohol consumption to become intoxicated. There are 12 million alcoholics in America. 12 million. There are 7 million who are addicted to prescription drugs, such as painkillers, depressants, stimulants. And the largest demographic of those 7 million who are addicted to prescription drugs are America's elderly. Just for your information, NyQuil has 25% alcohol content. This is what I want to caution you with. It is unwise to let anything control you except the Holy Spirit. And the question for me is, how much of a substance does it take to bring you to a place of intoxication? I'm going to guarantee you something. A beer tonight would bring me to a place of intoxication. Right? And how many times does intoxication have to occur before someone builds up a tolerance to the amount taken? I think, given that most are undisciplined, and most of us are weak, and most of us are without much power in the realm of temptations, I think great caution must be taken. And abstinence is probably the wisest choice to make in your life. And I would caution you with pain pills that doctors so easily distribute. Be careful. I don't know anybody that started drinking saying, I'm going to be an alcoholic. I don't know anybody that started taking pain medication and said, I'm going to be an addict. I'm going to be addicted to pain pills. Be careful. The most unwise thing you could do is let some drink or some pill or some weed control you. Be careful. It's a danger of intoxicating substances. Number two, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Here is the displeasure of authoritative leadership. The displeasure of authoritative leadership. Now, the governmental model that Solomon gives us here, and of course that was prevalent in biblical culture, was that of a kingdom, where you had a king who was an absolute authority, and everyone else was in subjection to that particular king. That's the context we have here. The fear of a king, kingdom, is as the roaring of a lion, and whosoever provokes him to anger sinneth against his own soul. So in that context of king, kingdom, not vote, elect, king, kingdom, subjection to the authority of the king, we have this proverb. Notice firstly the warning. You know the best way to avoid trouble? You know the best way to avoid undue difficulty? Is to have fear or respect for the king, or for those that are in authority. We have raised a whole generation that has absolutely no respect for authority. They don't have any respect for the parents. They don't have any respect for a pastor or church authority. They don't have any respect for civil authority. And the end of all of that is they don't have any respect for God's authority. The way that you can really avoid a lot of trouble and difficulty is if you fear or respect the king the way you would a roaring lion. Now, when a lion begins to roar, you need to take some precautions. You may start backing up. That may be the best thing you need to do. When you hear the roaring of a lion, the lion has had enough. And now he has warned you with his roar. And you understand that the compliance to the rule of a king would mean that things go much better and there would be the avoidance of trouble. What the king decrees, if you will do, you'll bypass a lot of trouble and problems. So obedience to the commands of the king is what is called for, and disobedience to the king can bring great difficulty, even death. If you disobey the decree or the command of a king, the king has the authority to put you to death or put you in prison. It could cost you your freedom. It could cost you your life. You don't want to provoke the king because he has authority over life and death. Of course, you understand. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. God is our king, and he is not to be provoked. It is not a good thing to provoke the king. But there's the warning. Obey the king, obey his decrees, obey his commands. Things will seem to be go better. Look at him as a roaring lion and try to do that which will not be provoking unto the king. And here I want to talk about the willingness. Now, you and I who are Christians tonight are in a unique situation because we are, in a sense, under two kings and under two kingdoms. We are in an earthly kingdom and we are in a spiritual kingdom. Amen. We have authorities over us earthly that the Bible says we are to obey, but then we have God as our supreme authority in which we are also to obey. There should be a fear and respect for both, right? We need to teach our children respect and fear of both. But we must obey God when the earthly king, our kingdom, commands that which is contrary to what God commands. When the earthly is opposite of the spiritual, we have to understand they are not on equal terms. We are to obey both, but above and beyond these earthly kingdoms is our heavenly kingdom, our heavenly king. And when the earthly kingdoms and the earthly kings run opposite of what God commands, then we are to obey our heavenly kingdom, our heavenly king, or else we will provoke him. You understand? You want peace on earth? Don't provoke the authorities. Right? But don't provoke God either. And you and I must be willing to suffer the consequences of provoking the anger of the earthly king rather than provoking the anger of the heavenly king. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to deal with the earthly king and his anger before I'm going to want to deal with God and his anger. I'm going to obey God and not man. And you and I have not really had to deal with that situation, but I think it's coming. I think it's coming that you may lose freedom and you may lose life for your stance for God. But don't provoke your heavenly kingdom, for you do that at the peril of your soul. Say amen. Five thousand Christians in Iraq, most of those have been slaughtered or driven out. I read the other day where there was 5,000 Christians, now there's less than 200. And it may come to the place that we provoke the anger of our government, we provoke the anger of our civil authorities by our stance for the things of God. I say, provoke them. Take the consequences. Don't provoke God. Amen? Better to provoke the anger of an earthly authority than to provoke the anger of an almighty God. The displeasure of authoritative leadership. Number 3, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Here, I want to talk about the divisions caused by conflict and strife. And I've got to hurry. This proverb condemns bickering and exalts harmony and desires for us to make efforts to attain and maintain harmony. We should be about creating and maintaining unity, not stirring up problems and conflict and strife. Say amen. The word strife here means quarrel or dispute. It is an honor for a man to cease from quarrels and disputes. And the word meddling here means to defend one's way. You know, we're all about defending our way and defending ourselves. For if we don't defend ourselves, who will? And people will get the wrong idea. But doesn't Solomon say here that it's a fool that feels like he has to defend himself? Let me give you two things real quickly. Number one, we should avoid the conflict or argument if at all possible. Very simply, don't begin and you won't have to stop. If you're not involved in the beginning stages of an argument or a conflict, you won't have to cease from the argument or conflict. Amen? Don't allow yourself to be ensnared in an argument. And I thought about this afternoon when I was going over these notes. Has anyone ever, do you know anyone that's ever won an argument? Do you know much that has been accomplished by arguments? Do you really know anyone whose minds have been changed because of a heated argument? No, what happens with arguments is division. And divisions are the results of conflict and strife. And it's an honor if we would avoid it if possible. Avoid it. Now, I'm not talking about discussions. I'm talking about arguments and contentions and conflict and strife. We would be honorable if we would cease from that. So avoid that type of conflict if possible. Secondly, abandon the conflict if you find yourself in it. Abandon the argument if you are in it. Avoid it if you can, but if you can't, abandon it once you get in it. You know, sometimes you're in it before you realize you're in it. Right? You sort of got into that. But if you find yourselves in an argument or a conflict or strife, a quarrel, stop trying to defend yourself or your position. An argument can't begin if two people aren't involved, and it can't continue if one quits. If one quits arguing, the argument dies. And our attempts to try to defend our honor only diminishes our honor. It is honorable for a man just to walk away from strife, to cease from strife, to abandon the conflict. That's more honorable. I think much more is gained in the eyes of others when they see us just simply walk away from the fight. And as I said, sometimes we get started before we realize that we're in it. And we need to come to a place, and hopefully God will remind us and the Holy Spirit will remind us that we should not argue and we should not fuss and we should not have disputes and fights, and will cause us to stop where we are and cease and abandon that argument. Now, I must say this, not all conflict can be or should be avoided, but the general truth here is that it would be a sign of wisdom and skillful living and righteousness and honor if we would avoid and we would abandon those things in our lives. Amen? Number 4, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Here are the demands of a plentiful harvest. Now, one of the reoccurring themes in Proverbs concerns the sluggard or the slothful or the lazy. Apparently, our government doesn't read Proverbs. But Proverbs condemns laziness. Now notice a couple of things Solomon reminds us here. Number 1, preparation. A harvest, you understand this, a harvest just does not naturally happen. Now some of you have gardens, right? You all have given me some things out of your gardens. They have been good and wonderful and delicious. Well, some of them have. I haven't eaten some of it, but what I like I've eaten, and the rest of the stuff my family has enjoyed. But there's a reason why I don't have, there's a reason why I, those things don't grow in my at my house. Do you know what they are? I don't have a garden. Amen? That stuff just doesn't naturally grow. My grandmother used to say some things would come up in her garden that she hadn't planted. She would call that volunteer. It come up volunteer. But that's, you don't. I've been waiting for a whole row of tomato plants to come up volunteer in my house, but that hadn't happened yet. The reason that it doesn't happen is because before a harvest can happen, there must be preparation. The soil must be prepared and the seed must be planted. There's much to do to simply get things ready for the possible harvest in the fall. And Solomon says here that the lazy person does not prepare the soil. He is content with the past harvest, and he doesn't want to leave the warmth of his house to go into the cold to prepare the field. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. It's too cold to plow. So he doesn't prepare the ground. He doesn't prepare the soil. So that when harvest comes, what happens? There's poverty. He doesn't have anything when the harvest comes. Why? He didn't prepare the soil. He didn't plow the soil. He didn't plant the seed. Therefore, when it's harvest time, he has nothing. And so what does he have to do? He has to beg. He has to beg. Now, let me say this. It is one thing for a person to work and to prepare and to plant and to plow, and then the circumstances of the environment or the circumstances of the weather come about and weaken the harvest and maybe destroy the harvest. I think that kind of person needs help. But the one who does nothing to prepare for the harvest will have nothing and has to beg. Like me, would somebody bring me some tomatoes? Now listen, the lazy man gets exactly what he worked for. He gets exactly what he deserves. He worked for nothing, he prepared for nothing, he did nothing, he got nothing. Of course, unless he lives in America, then we give him health care, dental care, food stamps, housing allowance, and a check each month. For doing nothing. Hard work generally brings forth some sort of harvest for us. And number five, let me quickly get this one. I know it's eight, but give me a couple minutes. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Number five is the decision's motive exposed. Now the word counsel here means purpose. So the purpose in the heart of a man, or we could say the motive in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The purpose in the heart of a man is like deep water. Now the main thing is not what we do. The main thing is why we do it. Amen? The main thing is not what you do or what you don't do. Why you do it, or why you don't do it. What is the purpose behind what you did? What is the purpose behind what you didn't do? What is the purpose behind what you said or didn't say? So quickly, let me give you the confession and then the conversation, the confession. I think it would be wise for us to confess that Solomon is right here. Now listen. Many times, our motives or our purpose of why we do what we do is like deep water. You understand deep water is a place where light does not penetrate. Sometimes we have motives that are not what they seem. On the surface, they seem this way, but really down deep, that motive is entirely different, right? I had a guy tell me one time, several years ago, I was trying to get him to come to church, and his son had come to church a little bit, and I was talking to him, and I said, why don't you come to church? He said, well, I'm going to go down to so-and-so's church. They got more women down there. And I thought that was good. I didn't want him around my church women anyway, if he felt like that. Well, he didn't bury that motive. I wish he had of. But you know, sometimes our motives are buried deep and hidden from exposure. That on the surface they look one way, deep down they're different. They are far removed and protected from the light of and reality of truth. And what we don't want is people questioning our motives or suspecting our purposes. But we have to admit, I think, if we're honest with ourselves and honest with God, that deep down there may be other motives for why we do what we do and don't do what we don't do. Selfish motives. Lots of preachers preaching for a paycheck. Self-serving motives. Sinful motives. They're deep. And we need to confess that oftentimes I know they're there. Even if I'm not truly aware of them, I know that that could be my motive here deep down. Selfish, self-serving, self-centered, sinful motives. And then the conversation. He says here, but a man of understanding will draw it out. There needs to be some kind of conversation that will help us draw that hidden motive out of the depths of darkness so that it is exposed for what it is. Of course, you understand the Word of God does that. If you read it, the Bible constantly causes us to evaluate our motives and purposes behind what we do and don't do because we're going to be accountable for that. But can I say this? We need people in our lives who will help us draw that out. People who will be honest with us and who will love us enough to question our motives so that we'll bring them out of these dark places to the brightness of the light to expose them for what they really are. Now, I think the Bible teaches us that we cannot question people's motives because we cannot see people's hearts. But we can help others evaluate their own motives, can't we? We can maybe ask questions that would cause them to evaluate their own motives and bring those things down in the deep up to the light so that they could be seen better in God's truth. That would be wise, wouldn't it? Constantly be looking at why we're doing things that we're doing. You know, we can do all the right things and do them all for the wrong reasons. Right? You can be at church on Wednesday night and be here because it's habit. Not because you desire to be here. Right? So, the more I read the Word of God and the more I surround myself with people who will sort of ask me things and help me to evaluate my own motives and things, the wiser that I'll be. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. It is rich and is good. It is truth. And I pray, God, you would take these words tonight and that you would use them to help us to live our lives more skillfully, more wiser, more glorifying to you. May the Holy Spirit that indwells us, may He remind us of these things when we need them the most. And I pray, God, that you would be greater glorified in our life, in our relationships with one another because we are living our lives more skillfully because of the wisdom of your word. We love you and we thank you tonight and we thank you for Christ who has lived all these perfectly in our place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's stand. We'll be dismissed tonight. This summer, I was going to do something. I had it all planned out. I was going to do this, this, this. This is what I was going to do, and I thought that would be the right thing to do. And then I got into Luke 6 and had to evaluate why I was going to do that. And I could have offered. The reason I was going to do that is this, 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 but I had to look at my own heart to see if that was really the right motive. And I didn't do it because I was afraid I would have been doing it from a wrong motive. important that we do things not only right, but for the right reasons. Amen.